change with them to be. All the living saints to fly to that jubilee. Oh, what singing! Oh, what shouting! On that happy morning when we all shall arrive. Oh, what glory! Hallelujah! When we meet our blessed Savior in the sky.
Oh, listen!
When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, well, we're singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing! Oh, what shouting! On that happy morning when we all shall arise. Oh, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing! Oh, what shouting! On that happy morning when we all shall arise. Oh, what glory!
What a day that's going to be, amen? What a day that's going to be. Why don't you take your Bibles, and I'm going to read you a very profound scripture today. Brother Rod, why don't you help me out here? Praise God. Very profound scripture today. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1. Why don't you read with me? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Very profound scripture. We'll talk about that a little bit today, about the creation, about God, about is God real? I believe God's real. A lot of people got a big problem. They don't know if God's even out there. But I'd like to talk to you about some things today, and with the help of the Lord, that's just what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Brother Herring if he would run up here, and I want him to pray, and I want him to ask the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of the Word of God as we talk about God. Amen.
Join with me if you will. Lord, we've heard your word this morning, and we believe. We choose to believe your word this morning, Lord. We're thankful for the promise that it holds for us. We're thankful, Lord, for the knowledge and the wisdom that you'll give us from that word. We ask you now to bless each one, God. Bless our understanding, open our minds and our hearts to your word, and bless our pastor as he preaches your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'll say in Jesus' name, you can be seated. What a lovely day. Amen. Beautiful day. You can't really say it's a wonderful world, because since sin has entered the world, it's not that wonderful. It's corrupted God's creation. But in our everyday experience, it seems that just about everything that we see has a beginning, does it not? I've had a beginning. Before June 9th, 1958, before my birth, I really wasn't around except in my mother's womb. So you could say in 1956, Pastor Brother Evanson did not exist. I was nothing. I was nowhere. I wasn't, as the Mormons say, a spiritual being running around in heaven, and they, Adam and Eve, you know that's what they teach, right? Adam and Eve are up there having spiritual children. That's all they do is have children all the time. And I was one of those gods running around in that world, and they sent me down here. And at the end of everything, I'm going to be God over my own world. No, I did not exist. I had a beginning. Laws of science show that even things which look the same through our lifetime are in reality running down. I don't know about you, but how many of you see a change in the sun since you were a kid? I see no change in the sun. I can look there. Looks the same to me. I think one of the reasons that I wear eyeglasses is because I used to stare at the sun when I was a kid. That'll mess your eyes up. Thank God I had a telescope, and thank God I didn't look through it. I really had a problem then. I used to be the great one for astronomy. Probably still got it somewhere, but I haven't fooled with it for many years now. But in reality, the sun and other stars are running down. The sun is using up its fuel at millions of tons every second. Every second the sun will burn up millions of tons of the fuel that makes it light. And since the sun cannot last forever, the sun had to have a beginning. I'm not talking about the Son of God. I'm talking about that thing that shines and makes it warm for us today. It had a beginning. The same can be shown to be true for everything in the universe. This earth had a beginning. It did not always exist. My dog had a beginning. My car had a beginning. My wife had a beginning. My kids had a... I was around before my kids even existed. So when Christians claim that the God of the Bible created all the basic entities of life and the universe, some will come up with what seems to be a logical question. They say, well, where did God come from? The very first verse in the Bible declares, in the beginning, God. Never is there an attempt in the Word of God to prove the existence of God or imply in any way that God had a beginning. In fact, the Bible makes it clear in many places that God transcends time. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He knows all things. He is infinitely intelligent. And some have a problem with this train of thought that there could be an eternal, omniscient God. We find that in the schools today. Not so much when I was a young man, but you find it very much in the stools today. You start talking about creation. You start talking about God. They'll laugh you out of the universities. Yet what I find so interesting is the same people that will accept that there was an unknowing mass of uncreated material that somehow mysteriously exploded and ended up creating all life as we know it today. Think about it. We have many theories in science where the world came from. One of them is what they call the Big Bang theory, that an uncreated mass was always there. Some have a problem with the idea that God is eternal and uncreated, yet will turn their faith towards an eternal and uncreated and unknowing mass of matter and give it credence and say, this is where we came from. By the very definition, an eternal being has always existed and nobody created him. God in the Bible is called the self-existent one. He's called the great I am. You know, I was going to sing that song today, and I sang Heaven's Jubilee, but he's the great I am. That's what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, when the Lord came to Moses and told Moses, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who am I going to say sent me? And the Lord said to Moses, tell him I am who I am. Tell him the I am hath sent you. He's the self-existent one, the great I am of the Bible. God is really outside of time. Why? Because he created time as we know it. Time did not exist for God, but he created time for us. Everything that has a beginning requires a cause. The universe has a beginning and therefore requires a cause. But God has no beginning because God is beyond time. Think about it. The creator of time. So God does not need a cause to exist. He is the cause of existence. It is no more illogical to understand that there is an eternal being who has always existed than to lend your understanding to the belief that there has always been an uncreated, unknowing, inorganic mass of material that all life eventually sprung forth from. You tell me it's which is harder to believe. That there is a God, and you say, well, I don't understand where God came from. Well, where did the matter come from? Where did the mass come from? Where did the Big Bang come from? It was always there. Well, God was always there. It's no harder to believe that God is there. God is intelligent. God has looked down upon mankind and created him than to attribute what has happened in this existence to some mass of matter that has no mind and has no thought. It might be difficult to fully understand and to fully comprehend God, but it's actually more difficult and more difficult to fully comprehend and understand that uncreated, unknowing, inorganic mass of material that was always there, that always existed, and somehow made the leap from dead inorganic mass to live organic creation. When you study, and I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. When you study and comprehend the complexities of the shell that you call a body. You see, that's what it is. The Bible talks about the spirit, the soul inside of us. This body is just a temple. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, it says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about your body. One day I'm going to die. And when I die, shout for me. That is if I'm still living for God, not planning to be. Because I will have run the race. I will have completed the course. And like the word of God says, there's going to be a crown laid up for me. Don't cry for me. We have a building of God, the scripture says. A house not made with hands. Eternal in heavens. The Bible says I'm going to have a new body. As a song says, praise the Lord, I'm going to have a new body, I'm going to have a new life. You say, well, what about the people that get stuck by, you know, they got ate by sharks? What about people that were frozen in the tundra? What about people that got cremated? You don't understand, he don't have to bring it all together. He's just going to speak into an existence, a new body, because he knows exactly the combination of DNA and the genetics that were involved in us. He can make me with a word. When we begin to understand, though, those complexities of this tabernacle, we understand the statement of the psalmist when he wrote in Psalms 139 and verse 14, he said, I'm going to praise you, God, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Science is constantly growing in its understanding of the human body. And I'm going to try to present what I have to say on a level that we can all understand. We're not all genetic scientists. I'm not. I can read things. I'm a technical person. I can understand some things, but I'll try to bring it down where we can all understand it. The smallest living unit is a cell. Is it not? Is that right, Jarrett? That's the smallest thing. Anybody have a quarter? I need two quarters. Anybody have a quarter? Jarrett, you can have it back. Well, yeah, it's going to be interesting, I promise you. You've got one, and you've got a quarter. How many cells? Do you know how many? We got a science teacher here. How many cells are in the body? They say that 50 to 75 trillion cells are in the body. The reason I asked for two quarters is I actually looked up the thickness of a quarter. If you take these two quarters and put it like this, and you get 50 trillion more, put them end to end just like this, make a really, really long roll of quarters to deposit in the bank, and put enough quarters in to go to Tokyo, Japan. That's how many cells approximately are in your body, 50 to 75 trillion. And that's about 60 trillion to Japan, so maybe a few more than. Anybody like to take a whole bunch of quarters, put them end to end, stretch them over to Tokyo, Japan, and back? Did I give you the right one back? Jared, I want to make sure I gave you the right one back. I wouldn't want to mess you up. Did you have a serial number on it or something? Pray. Jared's my best son-in-law. He's going to be my only son-in-law. Praise God. You can lay that quarter thin side together. Make that line of quarters from here to Japan. That gives you just an idea of how many little itty little bitty little things are inside of your body that make you up. Now, the most prominent structure inside a cell is what is called the nucleus. Is that correct? Doc, is that correct? Nucleus is the most prominent structure. The cell is really small, and the nucleus is really smaller than the cell. It's inside the cell. And inside that nucleus is the nuclear material. Not nuclear bombs, but what they call the nuclear material that determines our genetic features. Tells me if I'm going to have blonde hair or black hair, if I'm going to be red, green, blue, purple, orange. It tells us, with the exception of the red blood cells, each cell of the body contains all the genes of all the information about your makeup and life. You say, what has this got to do with anything? You just hang on. Because, you see, we used to be told that life was simple. Life was just something that was just there. And they try to create life. They can't create life. The gene for eye color is actually in your toe. It's in your elbow. It's in your fingertip. It's in your nose. Conservative estimates, I've been doing some studying on this, and conservative estimates say that in each cell, there's enough information to fill 1,500 page books. In each little bitty cell, 1,000 books, 500 pages thick, is contained in each little cell that is in your body. And scientists have also found that inside the cell, there are thousands of what can be called biochemical machines. They have this thing now where they talk about nanotechnology, and if you are any kind of Star Trek fan or anything, they talk about nanites, little things that work in your cells. I'm talking about things that are real. For example, one can look at the cell's ability to sense light. You say, well, can a cell sense light? Well, how do you think that you see? The cells of your eyes take the electrical impulses, transmit it to your brain. Your brain translates it into what we see here. And what scientists once thought was a simple process within a cell, such as being able to sense light, turn it to electrical impulses, is in fact a highly complicated event. Now, we have a doctor here. Can you tell me, am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. Just this one example alone, just for this one example alone to work, numerous compounds must be all in the right place at the right time, in the right concentration. Otherwise, it just ain't going to happen. Why do you think when people are blind, they can't? What's happening? There's something messed up in those cells. And there are literally thousands of such little biological machines in each single cell that are vital for the cell to operate. And if they don't operate, guess what? You ain't going to operate. When you consider the makeup of the body, you see a great complexity of order. Everything's got to be in the right place. Everything's got to be functioning like it should be in order for the body to be able to operate properly. Scientists used to think that the foundation of life was a very simple matter. But as their understanding grows, they have found that the simplicity that was once expected to be found in the foundation of life has proven to be a phantom. There is no simplicity in life. Instead, systems of impossible, irreducible complexity inhabit each cell of the body. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. If you have any understanding about computers, I have understanding about computers. You will understand that there are only two things that cause a computer. I'm talking, you know, the computer's put together. There's only two things that cause that computer to operate. It's a one and a zero. Is that right, TJ? The basis is just a one and a zero. All the computer languages and the scripts that exist are simply existing to manipulate the sequences of ones and zeros so the computer will behave the way that we want it to behave. Am I telling the truth? What happens if you get just one of those ones and zeros in the wrong place? Everything gets messed up. I can tell you about that. Brother TJ does database management. Just put one thing in the wrong place and what happens to your database? Your boss is going to kill you. If you override all that data, he's going to shoot you. I said earlier as I was preaching today that conservative estimates are that each cell in the body contains enough information to fill 1,500 page books. And then there's 50 trillion or so of those 1,000 books, 500 pages thick. Inside your body. When we talk about DNA of a cell, in order, the order of the molecules is also except that in the biochemistry of the cell, there is a language system. Other molecules, the ones and the zeros, perhaps, kind of like the computer is the best thing I can relate it to because I don't have a great understanding of all this stuff. But there's a language that inside of that makes it. The order of life meaningful. Just as a computer language without the ability to manipulate the ones and the zeros is meaningless, DNA without some type of language system is meaningless, and the language without the DNA wouldn't work either. Another complication is that language system that reads the order of the molecules in your cells, in the DNA itself, is specified itself by the DNA. Is that correct, Brother Herring? Now, if I start lying, you can get up and come straighten me out. In all our wisdom, with all our understanding, the greatest scientists and the greatest inventors of the world cannot create a machine that mimics the complexities of the human body. Yet somehow, we are expected to accept by faith, and yes, it is a type of faith, that all this order, all this complexity came out of disorder. When we ourselves, with all our greatness, cannot come near creating the order that is in life. Let me give you a humorous example of how far we haven't come. A couple of years ago at a computer expo called Comdex, Bill Gates reportedly compared the computer industry with the auto industry and stated, if GM had kept up with the technology like the computer industry has, we would all be driving $25 cars that get 1,000 miles to the gallon. How bold! Well, General Motors got upset. I'd probably get upset too. And they made a press release. And it said that, number one, if GM had developed technology like Microsoft, we would all be driving cars with the following characteristics. Number one, for no reason whatsoever, your car would crash twice a day. Anybody ever have a computer crash on you? Every time they painted a new line on the road, you would have to buy a new car. Number three, occasionally, now we're talking about men saying, look what I've done. Look how great I am. Hey, I love computers. They didn't exist when I was a kid. I didn't get to play Call of Duty or spaceships or anything like that. I had to take the guys with the cardboard boxes and the little G.I. Joes and play with that. I didn't have all this cool stuff. It says occasionally your car would die on the freeway for no reason. You would have to pull over to the side of the road, close all the windows, shut off the car, restart it, and reopen the windows before you could continue. And for some reason, you would just simply say, well, this is the way it is. Number four, occasionally executing a maneuver such as a left turn would cause your car to shut down and refuse to restart, in which case you would have to reinstall the engine. I think they got them good. Only one person at a time could use the car unless you bought car NT, but then you would have to buy more seats. Macintosh would make a car that was powered by the sun, was reliable, five times as fast, twice as easy to drive, but it would only run on 5% of the roads. The oil, water temperature, alternator, warning lights would all be replaced by a single general protection fault. You ever get the blue screen of death on your computer? You say, what's that? General protection fault. The airbag system would ask, are you sure? Before deploying. Occasionally, for no reason, GM got them good, man. I would love to be the person that thought all this stuff up. Occasionally, for no reason whatsoever, your car would lock you out, refuse to let you in until you simultaneously lifted the door handle, turned the key, and grabbed a hold of the antenna. Number 10, GM would require all car buyers to also purchase a deluxe set of Rand McNally roadmaps, even though they neither need them, they don't want them. Attempting to delete this option would immediately cause the car's performance to diminish by 50% or more, and GM would become a target for investigation by the Justice Department. Number 11, every time GM introduced a new car, car buyers would have to learn to drive it all over again because none of the controls would operate the same way the old car did. Anybody have that with your computer? You buy a new computer, you're like, man, what do they do now? It doesn't work the same. Number 12, you'd have to press start to turn the engine off. An amazing amount of industry has sprung forth just since 1980 to bring us into the computer age. And I love it. I love the gizmos. I mean, I got the iPhone. I can send email. I can get on the district website and transfer money around. I can get my GPS and get lost and say, oh, where am I going to go? We can walk there following this silly thing. I got live traffic cameras when I go in the city. It's really cool. I love it. People study for years to gain a degree, to obtain a job in an industry that started in a garage. Think about it. That's where they started, Microsoft. And yet we are supposed to put all our understanding aside, all our logic aside, and believe this complex thing that we call a body that pales, that the computer pales in comparison to, with all its organic mechanisms, makes the most complex supercomputer look primitive, just came into being out of disorder that mysteriously turned into order. We're supposed to believe that there is no God, that we are evolving, having started as a single-cell amoeba, and are evolving into something ever greater every day we exist, and that all this evolution involves a mutation of what we are into what we shall be one day. You see, that's the basis of evolution. They say you're being a mutated, so you're a mutant. It's the same old lie found in Genesis chapter 1 when the devil said to Eve, if you just do this, you shall be like gods. What do you think that they're thinking is going to happen a billion years down the road? That we're going to evolve to some kind of super thing and we're going to be God and we're not going to need God anymore. Now, if you don't believe what I just said about the mutations, just get on your computer. Computers are wonderful. They've got some of the nastiest stuff in the world on them. But you can actually get some very good research done. Type in mutation and evolution, and you will find exactly what I say. They're expecting mutations to evolve us. But scientists are beginning to understand that life is actually built on information. Remember what I said earlier, that conservative estimates are that each cell in the body contains enough information to fill 1,000 books 500 pages long. What is that? It's information. A great amount of this information is contained in the molecules of heredity and DNA, which makes up the genes of an organism. Therefore, to argue that natural selection and mutations are the basic mechanism of the evolutionary process, one has got to show these processes produce the information responsible for the design that is evidence in the living thing. If you cannot see how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, somebody needs to shake you a little bit. We didn't just come out of a primordial soup. There is a God that looked down and said, I'm going to take man, and I'm going to breathe the breath of life into him. Anyone who understands basic biology can recognize, of course, as Darwin did, that natural selection is a logical process that one can observe. However, natural selection only operates on the information that is already contained in your genes. It does not produce new information. This is consistent with the Bible's account of origins and that God created. Now, notice this, and I want you to understand something. The Bible says that God created distinct kinds of animals and plants, each to reproduce after its own kind. The word kind there means species. Genesis 1, 21 and 22, for God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly, and they're after their kind, after their species, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And by the way, this is why a Noah's Ark could contain all that was needed, because it wasn't every living creature that was brought to the ark, but every living creature after its kind, after its species. Let me give you an example. A lion is a kind. A lion is a species. In that species, you can observe several different types of lions. But a lion is a kind. And Noah didn't have to take every pair of lions that looked different, because in these lions' DNA, in their makeup, was everything that was there to reproduce after their own kind. What do you think I don't look like my great-great-grand... I don't know what my great-great-grandfather looked like. I know I don't look like my grandfather on my father's side or my mother's side, because I've seen pictures of them. Don't look like me. Because there is a change that does take place, but it's a change that's already inside, already programmed into my DNA. For example, wolves and coyotes and dingoes have developed over a time as a result of natural selection, different breeds of animals, yet they are still of the wolf, that dog kind. But the point is that I'm trying to make is no new information is produced. These varieties of dogs have resulted from a rearrangement, a sorting out, a separation of the information that is already in the DNA. One kind has never been observed to change into a totally different kind, a totally different species with information that previously did not exist. Everything, why do you think they can take my wife, do a DNA test on her, and find that her great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was Chief Yellow Chicken, or Chief Running Bear, or Chief Wild Eagle? You know, she is of Cherokee descent along with some American inside of her. She does have her Indian card. She has a tomahawk at home. And if she goes on the warpath, you can understand. But they can actually tell through DNA testing where you came from. Why? All that information. They say, I was doing some reading on DNA. And if you've ever seen these justice stories or listen to these things, and they do a DNA on some matter there, and they find out this person was of this descent or that descent. How does that work? I'll give you just a quick lesson here. The Y DNA molecule that men carry in their cells is passed on from father to grandfather to son, virtually unchanged over thousands of years. So the Y DNA that a male carries in his cells today correlates with his distant paternal grandfather's DNA thousands of years ago, and stores a history of the migration pattern and the deep ethnic roots of his particular grandfather. I got this from a someplace that does DNA testing. The Y-DNA test will look for 12 specific locations on your Y-DNA, what they call markers. From these 12 mark results, scientists can estimate with remarkable accuracy what ancient tribe your original ancestors came from. Each ancient tribe is represented by a branch on the human male family tree. Yet the species is man. And the information his DNA contains information for many different types of men. And when they see the markers of your DNA, which are your characteristics, they can see where you came from. Because in those 1,000 books of 500 pages wide, trillions of them, is information about what you are. You tell me this just came from nowhere. But unless new information is put into the DNA, guess what? We ain't never going to change. We'll just go on and on, because there's no new information, nothing that's going to change the DNA. There's a man, actually scientists are now beginning to realize that mutations do not add information to the DNA. This was talking about. Evolution says we're going to grow by mutation. Now they're finding out, guess what? Mutations don't make you grow. It makes you retarded. Really? It does. Dr. Lee Stetner, a highly qualified scientist at Johns Hopkins University, makes this clear in his scholarly and thoroughly researched book, Not by Chance, published by the Judaica Press. Let me give you a few quotes from here. In all the reading that I've done, he says, in the life sciences literature, I've never found a mutation that added information. All point mutations that have been studied on the molecular level turn out to reduce the genetic information, not to increase it. The NDT, Neo-Darwinian theory, is supposed to explain how the information of life has been built up by evolution. The essential biological difference between a human and a bacteria is the information contained in the DNA. All other biological differences follow from there. The human genome has much more information than does the bacterial genome. Information cannot be built up by mutation. Mutations lose information. Let me tell you about a little known but a true story. Do you know what the Nazis did in World War II? They wanted to make the super race. They wanted a super Aryan race. But of course, you know, we blew them away in World War II. Shot them up, blew them up. We won, but they ran off to Paraguay, and they continued their experiments there. Now they're finding these men have died. They lived out their lives in South America, and they found an experiment that they did to create their super race. I'll bring you the details some other time because it's very interesting. But the result was they created people that look like they want them to look, but they're dim-witted. They're slow, they lack understanding, they're not what they should be. Why? Because you can't take away from the DNA and expect things to work like they should work. Mutations will never cause us to be something greater than we are. The only thing that's going to cause that to happen is when new information is added. Mutations will not change you. They'll just make you a mutant. We read in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, But without faith is it impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, if I'm losing you, please wave a couple of $50 bills. I will collect them and I will move on. And you won't get them back if you do it. I'll take checks, credit cards. What kind of faith is Christianity then? Is it not a blind faith? No, it's not a blind faith that some may think. In fact, the evolutionists who deny the Creator are the ones that have a blind faith. They have to believe something. That information can arise from disorder and it can arise by chance, which goes against real science. They're trying to figure it out. Did you know that they thought the pygmies were the missing link? Read about it sometime. They were just being racist. This is why the Bible makes it very clear that anyone that does not believe in God is without excuse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm almost done. Sister Evanson, you can come. It takes more than blind faith to believe that there was this unknowing, huge mass of uncreated, non-genetic material that somehow mysteriously exploded with such a force it could create galaxies, which in turn resulted in life. As we know, who's got to have blind faith? Over and over again, the Bible's historical account has been confirmed by archaeology, biology, geology, astronomy. When men said the earth was flat, what did the Word of God say? The Word of God declared. When they were saying they were going to put people to death for saying the world was not flat, the Word of God said that God sits on the circle of the earth. Medicine has not always been as cool as it is now, Brother Herring. You can do some amazing things. They used to think that the blood was what was killing you. Is that correct? So they would take the blood out of you and you would die. Well, if they would just read the Bible, which said the life is in the blood. One of the most interesting things that has come across. You know, they sit there and they say, I was looking through my notes, I couldn't find it. I brought it out. I got a PowerPoint somewhere that actually shows this thing. In Jeremiah chapter 39, it talks about a receipt that was given when a man went and gave the king, I think it was Nebuchadnezzar, gold. They gave him a receipt. In 1920, they went to Babylon and they found an archive. You know, Babylon is in Iraq, and they did some excavation. They pulled out 20,000 of these stone tablets, and just last year, they found this tablet. And guess what? It's the tablet out of the 39th chapter of Jeremiah. They'll sit there and tell you the Bible is not true. I don't know if you realize this, but they have said these cities never exist, and they do excavation. They find out, oh, it was there all the time. Archaeology supports the Word of God. And when you come, Brother Herring, you should come on up here with me. And when you come to the realization of the reality of the things that I've spoken today, you understand that when you read the Bible, you're just not reading another religious book, but you are reading the words of the Creator God. You say, well, I believe there's a God, but I don't know if he really, you know, has any effect today. Don't you think that if God could just speak the world into existence? You say, well, maybe God took a million years to create the world. A million years ain't enough to create the galaxy, to create the universe. If it took him a million years, why can't it take him a day, like the Bible says? Can it take him the 6 days and on the seventh day he rested? And if God is able to speak the worlds into existence, if God is able to raise the dead, if he's able to look at Adam and say, I'm going to breathe the, I got a mold, I got some clay. You know, they say, maybe Doc can tell us if this is true, that if you deep freeze me, that all I am is just some red dirt, some elements that are found over in that part of the world that are all put together in a different way. Why is that? Because God, the Bible says, He molded man and He breathed the breath of life into him. And if that God that was able to breathe the breath of life into man and create a living being, if He was able to take that man and say, there's nothing after your kind, so I'm going to put you to sleep, I'm going to take a rib and I'm going to make you a wife. If God is able to do that, don't you think He can make His word say what He wants it to say? Don't you think that we can trust in the word of God today? In the beginning, the Creator, Brother Herring.
Praise the Lord. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, a very wise and well, incredibly well-educated man of that day, the Apostle Paul, said something like this: as for myself, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence or mystery or secret of God concerning what He has done through Christ for the salvation of men in lofty words of eloquence or human philosophy and wisdom. For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and Him crucified. And in many places in the books that he wrote, he went on to talk about the knowledge of mankind and how foolish it is in the eyes of God. I know that in my personal life, I have, year by year and day by day, I've come to believe even more and more that mankind does not have their own answers. Even with the knowledge and the wisdom that we, the Lord has allowed us to discover in these things that Pastor talked about today, and the details of the DNA and mapping out the DNA genome and all of those things, there are so many unknown things, things that we can't even affect. We may see it, and we may recognize it. We may be able to draw a picture of it. And now we're beginning to be able to manipulate, try to manipulate some of that. But there's an unseen hand that has control of these things, that has created these things. And it's reinforced in my heart over and over again. And the Word of God just speaks the truth of it. He says, the things that we think are smart and intelligence, the things that so many scientists and medical people place their faith in, that humanistic belief that says, we can provide the answer to this. We can find our own solutions to the situations that we face. Those things are not going to happen. Not in our lifetime, not in our grandchildren's and great-grandchildren's lifetimes. Because the Word of God says it's all as foolishness. And what we have to do is to choose to take this Word and to choose to accept the fact that God is the Creator. In the beginning, He was, and He began all of us and all of the knowledge and wisdom that we have today. I'm thankful today to hear the message that Pastor brought to us about in the beginning, God, and it reinforces that belief again that He is, not only then, but now, in control of things in our world and in our lives. And if we don't believe that, then we will be confused and confounded. We face circumstances and situations we don't know about. We can't understand. They're too great for us. And we'll say, where is the answer? But when we trust in God, we know that He knows the answer. And He knows the way for us to go and the things for us to do. Let's all stand together this morning and being dismissed. And as we prepare to dismiss, I'd like to invite everyone to come up and pray around the altar here. If you have a special need, just make mention of it, and Pastor will be glad to pray with you and for you.
You know, we're fed a line from this world. It all goes back, right back to the third chapter of Genesis, where the devil comes and says, you can't believe God. And I wonder if there's anybody today that the word has touched you and you're willing to say, you know what, God? I ain't been looking at it right. Lord, I want this to change me. You see, if you will let God in, you feel him. I have absolutely no doubt. Not a single shred of doubt in my mind right now. That if you got your doubts, God is sitting there knocking, saying, come on, wake up a little bit. Wake up a little bit. Think about it. The complexity of life. The complexity of just the human cell. To say, well, it just came from nowhere. It came from God. Sister Evanson, why don't you sing? And let's pray. Your own way. Why don't you just reach out to the Lord today? And let's just take a few minutes before we dismiss and let's pray. And why don't you make a conscious decision today that, Lord, you are my creator, God. And, Lord, I can trust in your word, God. And, Lord, I don't care what the world says. Lord, I choose to have faith in you. You got to have faith in something. You got to have faith and say, well, I came from inorganic matter. I came from vapors, and I came from explosions, or I came from my creator. I choose to say there's a creator that has looked at me and has created me and created my DNA and created my cells and created my genomes and said, let there be life. And there was life. Then I have a hope that there's an end that's going to be great, because the Bible says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's not going to be death and decay forever, but the Lord is going to come. He's going to change things. Everything's going to be different. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a new life. It's your decision today. What's your pleasure? Let's worship the Lord.